Well, when I was a teenager and on into young adulthood, I loved to play basketball. I've aged a little bit since then. My knees and back don't quite allow that anymore. I'm sure I could probably muster it up, but I might pay for it a little later. But anyway, during that time period, I really liked to get out. Anytime there was an opportunity, we would gather 3-on-3 or 2-on-2. We'd try to get games together and had a good time. And when we lived in Cincinnati, we lived on a cul-de-sac. Cynthia calls them cuddle sacks, but it was a cul-de-sac, and my dad had built the backboard so I could come, if I did it right, I could come from behind, and I would jump from the curb, because you got another 10 inches of height, and I could slam a volleyball. Now, for me, that was a really big deal, because I'm not good enough, I don't have enough leg strength to jump and actually dunk a basketball like most guys can, but that was a big deal for me. So I enjoyed doing that. And I spent a lot of time practicing, you know, dribbling, practicing with the shooting, all those things, and really had a good time because, you know, there's nothing better than a swish. And the ball goes through and you don't hit the rim, and it shows that you're pretty good at it. Love that sound. Don't get too much of that anymore. But during that age, there was a player that was in his prime, and you probably recognize him. I think I can get this right. Michael Jordan. He was in his prime up at the time that I was loving basketball. So early 90s, on to the late 90s, he was in his prime. And the Bulls began to win their championships. There's another picture of him up here. I didn't bring one. He's famous for his tongue sticking out where he's going to dunk the basketball, right? And you've probably all seen that. But for my situation, I had a pair of shoes. That's how I played. And you can still buy the shoes. They still have this logo on them today. That's about all I got, was just a pair of shoes. Anyway, in 1991, Gatorade came out with a commercial that really brought to life and skyrocketed his popularity. And it's called Be Like Mike. How many have remembered the song Be Like Mike? A few of you did. In Indianapolis, they had almost everybody raise their hand. Be Like Mike. Let me share some of the lyrics from the song. It was actually written by the marketing director for Gatorade at the time, and then he hired two individuals to write the music. They are Ira Antelis and Steve Schaefer. Here's Be Like Mike. I won't do the whole thing, but some of it. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream I move. I dream I groove. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. Again, I try, just need to fly for just one day if I could be that way, like Mike. So you can Google it. It's about a 1-minute video if you want to watch it. Don't do it during my message. You can if you like to. I guess it won't bother me too bad, but check it out maybe during the rest of the Sabbath day. It's only about 1 minute. Just look it up on Google and you'll find it pretty easily. Be like Mike. Sometimes I dream that he is me. That's how I dream to be. And obviously, I didn't become Michael Jordan. I've played against a few of you, or with you, a few of you in the room here. None of us have become Michael Jordan, right? But the Bible has a term for trying to imitate someone. It's called discipleship. Discipleship. And it's kind of a religious-sounding term. It doesn't really need to be. But it is, because we tend to associate it that way. But it simply means to learning to imitate a person. And so we look through Scripture, it's used quite a bit. And, you know, in that geographic area where Christ lived and walked and had his disciples, it was quite common. A lot of religions and a lot of philosophical groups would have disciples. They would have one person would be the teacher. And then they'd have this flock of people that would follow them because they're trying to learn to be the teacher. But if we look through Scripture, you can reference 2 Kings chapter 2. What's referenced there is a group of prophets from Bethel come to see Elisha. And then a little later in chapter 4, there's a term called the sons of the prophets. And then we come on down to the time of Jesus Christ in Matthew 9, and we see the phrase the disciples of John. And so it was quite common that you'd have a teacher and then their disciples. And We tend to think of it like maybe a school setting, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. When you are a disciple of an individual, you wanted to imitate that person in every way. How they talked, how they conducted themselves every day. And so when we read the stories in the Gospels, what do you see? The disciples are following Christ everywhere he goes because they want to see how he reacts every day he's alive. Because why? They're trying to imitate him. They're trying to imitate him. And so they follow him. I've often wondered, well, why are they following him everywhere? Where do they sleep? Where do they eat together? They do everything together. That's what a disciple is. It's a much deeper relationship than just a student and a teacher. They want to become like the person and how they conduct. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. I'm going to pull this little bit out here. In Matthew 10, 24 and 25, Christ makes a statement about this process of discipleship. Now, this particular section of Scripture is about Christ is explaining some of the persecution that we as God's people, as we strive to become like Christ, could face. And we're not going to talk about that today, but I want to extract a statement that he makes beginning here in verse 24. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master." We're striving to become like Jesus Christ. God has called us to be his disciples. And so Christ's statement here, "It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher," is a very, very impactful statement for us. So I want to answer the question today, how can we become Christ's disciples? How can we become Christ's disciples? I've entitled this message, taking a little wordplay from the song, "Is He Me?" Is He Me? How can we become Christ's disciples? Well, there's three statements that Christ makes that tells us really how we can do this. So I want to give you the scripture first for taking notes, and then I'm going to give you the point, so don't get confused. The first one is found in John chapter 8 and in verse 31. Let's go back there. Christ makes three direct statements on how we can become his disciple. John 8, verse 31. Here's our first key. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So our first way that we become Christ's disciples is we must abide in the word. Abide in the word. This word abide is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, and it means to continue or to remain. But the definition that I like the best is dwell. To dwell. Because I think dwell really helps us understand what it means to abide. All of us have a place that we dwell, don't we? We left there this morning to come here. It's called home. We dwell in our home. We're comfortable there, right? We know where the light switches are. We know where the forks and the knives are stored. We know where the cups are kept in the kitchen, right? The pans are. You might have a little special place where you keep things in your bathroom. Everything's comfortable. Why? Because we dwell there. We're comfortable there. Things are what? Familiar. They're familiar to us. We have specific places where things are kept. Is God's word familiar to us? Do we dwell in God's word that it becomes so comfortable for us that we know, oh, that's here, I need to turn back there. Or, wow, somebody asked me that question, where do I find that? Oh, I know, it clicks, right? In order for that to happen, we have to be dwelling in it, taking it in, spending time in it. Now, I realize memorizing scripture is hard. I really struggle with that. I can remember phrases, For me to tell you the book and the chapter, I'm not there yet. I'm striving to get there. I think most of us probably are, because it's hard to remember exact places, right? But could we say where the love chapter is? Could we pick out where the holy days are defined? That's what I'm talking about. Knowing where certain things are kept, where God shares his truth. Be versed enough, because we dwell in the word enough, we know where to go. We know where to find things, because we're comfortable there. We spend time in it. This is the idea of abiding. We dwell. We spend time. We spend a lot of time in our house. Probably at least, well, we sleep there. Depends on how well you sleep. Might be, 10 to 12 hours, or could be 6 to 8 hours. But at least you sleep there. We eat there. We do laundry there. We spend time. So how much time are we spending dwelling in God's word and becoming familiar with his truth and his things? We become comfortable. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You might know this one, scripture from memory. 2 Timothy 2:15. When you hear it, I'm sure you'll recognize it. I want to read this to you from the Moffat translation. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, from the Moffat. It says, "Do your utmost to let God see that you at least are a sound workman, with no need to be ashamed of the way you handle the word of truth." Let God see you're a workman. What's that imply? That we're working at dwelling in God's word. We're working at taking it in, spending time in it, sharing those thoughts, because the more we read those things, hopefully they stick in here, in the 6 inches between our ears, so that when something comes up or something comes into our life, oh yeah, God says something about that. I think I remember that. That's the idea, to abide and dwell with God. Do your utmost to let God see that you are a sound workman. No need to be ashamed of the way you handle the word of truth. The English Standard Version says, "rightly handling the word of truth." And one of the commentaries I came across said it's like a surgeon dissecting. You know exactly where to cut or to slice. We know exactly where to turn in God's word, exactly where to find something, because we're dwelling there. We're abiding there. We're taking it in. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. We have to be abiding in the truth of God if we're to become Christ's disciples. Remember what Christ used as the tools in his spiritual warfare when he fought in that great epic battle when Satan opposed him. He went straight to God's truth and he quoted it. We have to reach that point where we can pull those things out, and that's our armament to fight the battle that we have. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. This is right after Paul has been kicked out of Thessalonica. And just a few verses before this is when the household of Jason, they're basically extorting to pull money from him. Verse 10, where does he go? He goes to Berea. And we have some young Bereans in our audience who had their study today, which I love that title. That's pretty cool, the young Bereans. But what are we told here? The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The word "searched" is the Greek word anakrino, A-N-A-K-R-I-K-R-I-N-O, anakrino, and it means to investigate or to scrutinize. You know, one thing we really like to scrutinize is our bank statement. Or maybe your credit card statement. Boy, if something's wrong there, ooh, we got a problem. You're on the phone right away. We got to get that fixed. This week, I had a thing mailed to me from our bank. We have a home equity line of credit, which we opened in case we have something big that we have to pay for on our house. Thankfully, we haven't had to use it. Actually, we did use it one time. But they charged me a fee. I'm like, that's not right. So I called the bank. Well, it was a glitch in our computer system. We charged a lot of accounts that aren't supposed to be charged. I'm like, are you going to fix it? Yeah, we'll get it taken care of. Right? We scrutinize. What happened if I hadn't called? I might have mailed them a check. They're going to fix it, thankfully. But we scrutinize, right? We investigate. Do we do the same with God's word? To abide in it and scrutinize it and to really challenge ourselves to find the answer or to look at something? That's what this idea means. We question and we examine. Not to question to cause division, but to question to learn so that we can apply. We scrutinize. That's what the Bereans were praised for searching and applying. It says, to see if the things were so, to know the truth. That's abiding. That's dwelling in God's word and taking it in. Spending time in God's word makes us familiar with it. And we learn where God puts things and what he says about things. You know, back the first week after the feast, Indianapolis was quarantined. We had a lot of sickness that was going around after the feast, and so we were home, and we listened to services from Cincinnati. And that particular Sabbath, Scott Delameter gave a message called House on Fire. It's a great message. I would encourage you to listen to it. But about halfway through, he starts to give some points on prayer and how can we be more effective in prayer. And I was thinking about it. Really, the same principles that he applied to that apply to study. And what he summarized it as, find a system that works for you. Because let's be honest, life gets full, right? It gets busy. Maybe you've got a meeting at work, you get up early, and study misses that day, right? Or you come home in the evening, maybe a couple days in a row, and you're just exhausted. Maybe it's been challenging for you. What goes? It's our study. It does for me. We have to work at it, right? That's why we're becoming workmen. We have to challenge ourselves. And so we have to find a method or a system that becomes our daily approach to abide and to take in, whether it's 5, 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is. Find the time to take in God's truth, because our mind has to be filled with that. They're the thoughts, they're the mind of God that are written down, what he thinks, how he shows us how to guide through life. God's given them to us, and we need to take them in. Whether we use a booklet, or we might use an article to guide our study, or maybe you just pick up the Bible and you just read. Pick your favorite story. There's still truths in that. Still the illustration of God's power. And just the stories. Last night I decided, let's read Daniel. I didn't realize how much was there. How he took the powers of the empires of the world and showed through Daniel God's sovereignty. I'd like to talk to Nebuchadnezzar someday. Find out what it was like to live 7 years as a beast. God did that. And then he did his grandson, and was it Belshazzar, I think it was, with the handwriting on the wall. Just take your time and refresh the stories. God's hand is in all that. And we can find a nugget that'll help us. So our goal is to fill our mind with God's word as we abide and we dwell and become familiar with the truth. Let's look at statement number two that Christ gives us. Statement number two is found in John 13 and verse 35. Let's go back there. John 13 and verse 35. Again, these are the words of Christ showing us how we can become his disciples. John 13, verse 35. We're told here. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we have to love one another. Now, the word here for love is agape. And we know that to mean sacrificial love, like that of God and Christ, godly affection. So how do we understand this? I want to go back to 1 John because I think we can understand this if we contrast two ideas. We're going to contrast the idea of hate versus the idea of love. And I think you'll see when we see those two, we can begin to see how we can love. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. John is the apostle of love, Christ, and he had a very deep relationship. 1 John 2, let's begin in verse 9. Pretty bold truth here. It says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So let's take a moment and let's talk about these two words, hate. Hate. The word for hate means to detest. To detest. The word study says that it implies an active ill will in words and conduct. An active ill will. So think about that for a minute. We can have an active ill will. Somebody rubs us the wrong way. I'm just going to avoid that person for the next couple days. Now that's maybe a little okay. But what are we called to do? We're called to love. So our approach should be, well, let's try to make amends with that relationship. That's a hard thing. Let's look at the word love. This word love is agapeo. It means to welcome and to be fond of and to love dearly. So we see these two ideas, right? One is that we have this ill will, and the other is we think fond of somebody. We have to go from the detesting to the other side. How do we get there? I'll give you a clue. God's Spirit. We don't have that capacity. God's Spirit gives us that capacity. That's why we have to tap into it. That's why we pray every day to help and to go with us. Because God's Spirit will give us that ability to love. Let's go on to chapter 3 and in verse 14. Just over one page. Chapter 3 and verse 14. It says here, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates or detests his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we can't harbor ill will towards someone. Do we struggle with that? Well, yeah, absolutely we do. That's why God offers the helper. I send you a helper, right? I'm so thankful for that. But we're told here, if we harbor that ill will, we're on the path to death. We may have repented. We may have been forgiven. But if we're not loving, we're still on the path to death. That's some pretty strong words. And so we need God's help to overcome those things. Verse 16. By this we know love. Okay, so now we're going to be told how we know love. Because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we learn to love by our actions. How we give of our time and our efforts. That's how we learn to love. It takes work. Because often, in order to make those expressions, we have to sacrifice. And sacrifice is hard. But that's how we learn. And who's the example? It's God the Father and Jesus Christ. What did they do? God gave his Son. Christ gave his life. Why'd they do that? Because they love mankind. They want a family. That's the example. And so that's where we have to be. And again, how do we get there? With the help of God's Spirit. We tap into that power. That's how we get there. We can't do it by ourselves. We don't have the ability. When we recognize the magnitude of what God did and the love that he has, not had, but has. The one-time event that took place in the sacrifice of Christ was the beginning. God still has that love. He still expresses it. There's still going to be a judgment for sin. But there's still mercy that God will extend. He has love for us. It helps us understand how we are to sacrifice in our love towards others and the brethren. Learning to love others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have to learn to love one another. I know offenses come. They do. Do I offend? Yeah, absolutely. Hopefully we're getting less offensive. We all have people that rub us the wrong way. Oh, you're here, right? We say those things in our head. We have to go beyond that. Oh, great to see you. Let's get, what's sincerity and truth, right? Is what we're striving for. 1 Corinthians 13, this is a love chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now, keep in mind, as Paul writes this, Corinth was a place where people liked to come and talk. They were really big into eloquence of speech. And so when you hear some of the phrases that he goes through in, as we read the first few verses, realizes that people like to listen to orations. And that's what Paul is addressing. He says, though I speak with tongues of men, right? They're listening to the great orators, and of angels. So people could speak, and they'd have these great swelling words. Paul talks about other places. They're just meditative, right? They like to listen and take them in. Though you have those gifts, what's he say? But have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, Corinth was a mess. It was also one of the key cities of idol worship. What did they use in a lot of their worship? Cymbals. This was impact. The people would have recognized exactly what Paul was saying. You're a clanging cymbal. So if you don't have the love, what are you? You're just like the idol worshipers. You're not genuine. Let's continue. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, so we can understand the great truths. And I have knowledge. And I have all faith that I can move mountains. But not have love, I'm nothing. So we can have all these things. And if it's not tempered with love, it's not tempered with sincerity and a genuine appreciation of all of us, God's family. We need to take that to God and have him mold our hearts. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, so we can do all these things. And right, what does Christ say later in another passage? I don't know you. Well, Lord, we've done all these things. He says, I don't know you. Why is that? They weren't expressing love. Right? Though you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to whom? To me. The expression of love. Though I bestow all my goods and I feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I'm not going to read verses 4 through 8. That's where we have love is defined. I'll encourage you to do that later. But as you go through those verses, what do they describe? All of them are actions. All of them. All of them are actions. Improving in these areas takes diligence and God's help. We have to have God's Spirit to change the nature that we have. Not just to know it in here, but to know it in here. And to be able to express it in love. It takes God's help. Because God is wanting us to have the same qualities that He has. Again, how do we get there? Through the seed of the Spirit that God plants. And we have to do. So we learn. And then we do. And then we repeat that process, right? So abiding connects with loving, doesn't it? As we learn, we do. And so they connect. It's a beautiful process that God outlines. So we need to ask ourselves, is love our motivation when we serve? That's a hard question. It really is. Hopefully the right answer comes. God's Spirit is His very essence of His being. And He's placed that inside of us. And as we learn and as we do, with that help, what do? We're growing in not just truth, but in love. And be able, the ability to express love. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives us a beautiful statement here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So the entire goal of the book is love. So if we abide in the book, we're going to learn how to love. But in order to do that, we have to practice what we learn. And that's how we grow in love. God wants us to love. But we have a problem, don't we? Our heart is corrupt. So God has to change that. God molds it. So we learn, we do, we grow through that method, and that process, and God cleanses us. He cleanses our conscience. He purifies our heart. It builds our faith. All that's talked about here in the goal of what the truth is. Love. From a pure heart, right? From a good conscience. Now, that was cleansed at baptism. The problem is, we don't want to let it go. That's our problem. God says He wipes it away. But the human nature that we have doesn't want to get rid of it. And so we have the gift of the Spirit to give us and help us to have a good conscience and sincere faith. But we have to act. Thankfully, God gives us the help to do that. It takes complete reliance on our Father. Because we don't have that capacity. We just don't. Learning to love connects with abiding. Let's go back to John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. We often will read through this whole section of Scripture during the Passover season, often even at the Passover service. John 14, 23, Christ connects this process back to abiding. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And we will make our home with him. How beautiful is that? That if we're dwelling with God, we want to spend time in His Word, and then we're striving to love the brethren, God says, I'm going to dwell with you. God's going to want to dwell in us. Christ, remember, God, Christ lives in us through the Spirit, right? We are the temple of God. So if God is dwelling more fully, think about when God filled his presence in the temple. Wouldn't that be awesome if that were us? And that power was just filled in this earthly vessel. That's what God is describing. I will dwell with them. Now, the beauty of that is, what happens when we're connected with God? James, right? The devil, he flees from us. So the more we do this process, the more connected we are with God, the more Satan flees from us. And that's our whole goal as we strive to live this truth. Abiding and loving. Let's move on to number three. Oh, you know what? I missed the whole section. Let me step back a minute. As we learn to love, remember a few years ago when we read the book, The Five Love Languages? It's hard to remember them, but let me refresh your memory. Words of affirmation, physical touch, receiving gifts, quality time, and acts of service. What do we tend to do? Well, let's say your love language, mine is acts of service. So I like it when people do things for me. I'll share that with you. Usually we have a couple love languages that are our primaries. Usually two is pretty good. You might have three that are in the top three. We tend to share our love in the way that we like to receive it. But what is godly love? To give in the way that the person needs to receive it. So your love language may be words of affirmation. But what if I decide to give you a physical touch? It may not connect with you. So as we're learning to love each other, we have to get to know each other so that we can understand what your love language is. Because if we're going to express godly love, we have to do it in what benefits you, not me. That's a challenge. So maybe this next week, think about the love languages. Think about yours. Pick one or two people in your life and try to express love in their love language. Because that's what we're trying to do in learning to agapeo someone else. To express love in what they need, not what we need. It's a completely different process. I'm sorry I kind of glossed over that, but the book is by Gary Chapman. If you don't own it, it's called The Five Love Languages. Very, very helpful. Let's move on to statement number three by Jesus Christ. It's found in John 15 and in verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. John 15, verse 8. Christ says, "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So point number three, and how to become a disciple of Christ, is to bear much fruit. Now again, this connects with the first two steps, right? As we're abiding, and as we're learning to love, the natural result should be fruit. Let's drop on down to chapter 15. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I am a true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Some translations call him the gardener. I actually like that phrase a little bit better. So, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So God wants us to produce fruit. And when we do, what's he do? Gives us a little snip. He prunes us. You know what's interesting about this word prune? It means to cleanse. To cleanse. So as We try to do what God wants us to do. He prunes us, or he cleanses us. Why does he do that? Who are we to be at the return of Jesus Christ? The bride. Does a bride show up in soiled jeans and a raggy t-shirt? No. The bride typically will wear a white dress, symbolizing purity, righteousness, right? So as God sees that we're trying to produce, he says, okay, I'm going to help you in that process. I'm going to prune you a little bit because I want you to be even more purified and cleansed. I see you're striving to become like my son. Let's work on this process a little more. He desires us to be pure and undefiled. Fruit is the result of this entire process. It takes time to produce fruit. We have some blackberries, thornless blackberries in our backyard. In the last couple of years, I'm not the green thumb. I credit Cynthia with that. But in the springtime, we cut them way back. I mean, like maybe 2 feet on the stalks. And you're thinking, there is no way these guys are coming back. The last 3 years, they've produced more fruit than they ever have. We gave away bags of berries this year because we couldn't store them all. That's how the process works with God. As he prunes, we produce more. And so he prunes more and we keep producing. You see the process? It's circular. We learn. We love. We produce. It just keeps going. And the more we do, the more we grow. It's a fantastic process God's designed. It's healthy. Because God is purging us of the nasty stuff so that we'll be clean to serve with Christ. It's beautiful. And God shows us exactly how to do it through his Son. Abide, love, and bear fruit. Let's look at verse 4. Again, we have a connection. He says, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't do anything without Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches, so we never can forget that. We don't have the ability. God gives us everything. Christ is the vine. We're just the twigs on the side of it. And the more we connect in, the more we can do. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and are burned. Did you notice something about the word in verse 5, abides? It's present tense. It's present tense. We have to be continually abiding, dwelling, connecting with God the Father. Every day, abiding. An active relationship is what this is illustrating for us. The warning is verse 6. If we're not doing that, if we're not connecting or abiding as Christ says, we're cast out. The New King James Study Bible says that to be cast out indicates a loss of fellowship, a loss of vitality, and a loss of reward. Vitality, fellowship, and reward. None of us want to miss out. We really don't. But if we're not abiding, if we're not connecting daily, that's a possibility. That's a possibility. So how do we know we're producing fruit? Well, we have to take a look at our life. Take a look at our actions. We know the fruits of the Spirit, but let's go through them. How do we perform in daily circumstances with this list? Love, joy, peace. You have any situations that happened this week where, maybe I want a redo for that one. It wasn't so peaceful. Long-suffering, kindness, or goodness. Again, we perform every day. Maybe one, maybe a couple, maybe all of them. I don't know. We're all faced with the opportunity. Faithfulness. Gentleness. That's a nice one to try to tackle. Gentleness. Or self-control. Are we displaying these qualities, maybe, hopefully, a little better as we go about our day? Because that's what God's after as we interact with each other. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. We bear much fruit as we abide and we're learning to love. Matthew 7, verse 17. Basic truth. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I wouldn't eat a crab apple if I were you. But they look pretty. But they're not really fruit to eat. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, we love apples. And every fall, we have an orchard that's on the south side of Indianapolis. It's called Adrian Orchard. And Nathan's birthday is right around then, so we kind of make it a family outing. We go down there. We like to buy John a Gold for applesauce. And we get Honeycrisp to eat. Boy, they just have amazing flavor. And there's still about 30 trees on the property there. Most of the acreage is a different spot, but they pick them from what's there, and they bring them from the other area, and they sell them there at the store. If you're interested, it's right off of Epler Avenue. If you ever get down there, just south of, actually, you can head 37 down to the place where we used to have services. It's only about a half a mile south of 465. Anyway, where I'm going with that is, if the apple trees don't produce fruit, what are they good for? Firewood. Right? Because you go to an apple tree to be able to pick the apple, right? You want to eat it and rinse it off or whatever. But if they don't have any fruit, all you can do is burn it. They're useless. That's the warning for us. If we're not producing fruit, we're not using God's Spirit and stirring it up and striving to become like Jesus Christ, there's a warning for us. We have to be careful. Look at our lives and see if we're producing fruit. John the baptizer, what did he tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Bear fruits, what? Worthy of repentance. That's what we're striving for, as we bear much fruit. Fruit that God can be pleased with. All of us are in the process of becoming a disciple. We're trying to become like Jesus Christ. And you know what? The shoes aren't going to cut it. We've got to use God's Spirit. So let me go back to the Gatorade song. I read some of the lyrics. Let me paraphrase it. Sometimes I dream that he is me. That's how I dream to be. For eternity, if I could be that way, like Christ, if I could be like Christ. Abide in the Word. Learn to love. And bear much fruit. And let God transform us to become like our teacher.